I'm not apologizing, I'm just explaining. I didn't know exactly what your order of worship was, and I got to the fourth song, I looked over the right shoulder, and I had two men nodding and one pointing. This is my time. So, I figure it's time for me to get up here. Also, I'm not apologizing again, I'm just explaining. The lesson that I have for this morning, I studied it using the King James Version of the Bible. And in my haste to leave the other day, I left my Bible and notes at the house. So I borrowed, and what I borrowed was the New King James. So last night, as I was reviewing my notes and making sure I knew what it was that I wanted to say, even though I don't have notes here, I just reviewing what it was, I reviewed out of the New King James. And I get here, and y'all got NIV in your pews. And this New King James, the print is real small. And I don't see so good no more. So I got one with larger print. So as I read, I will be reading from the NIV. But I'm going to remember words and terms from the New King James and from the King James. So if I use a word just a little different than NIV does, that's the reason for why. Now, I'm going to take my text from Matthew, the third chapter. And I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 because I do believe this is the highlight of my lesson. My lesson is going to be about Jesus being tempted of Satan in chapter 4. But the place I'm going to start and the place I'm going to end is in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And like a good teacher is going to do, I'm going to tell you the objective. I want you to know what it is I want you to leave with before I start. What I want you to leave with is I want you to understand how Jesus dealt with Satan in a moment of temptation. Because we are all tempted. And because we are all tempted, we will have to face many of these things. It says Jesus was tempted in all ways, just as we are. He knows. He understands. So we're going to use him as our example on how we're to face adversities in our life. So that's what I'm going to want you to leave with when it is time. So I'm going to study this lesson, and we're going to focus about Jesus. But I want you to ask yourself questions about how I can internalize this and make it mine as I live my life, not just a story about Jesus. Some questions that I want you to think about as we go along the way. Who was it who declared Jesus the Son of God? Who led him into the wilderness? When Jesus said, or when Satan left Jesus at the end of the story, what other time does Jesus deal with someone he refers to as Satan? Was Israel ever tempted? Did Israel ever tempt God? Who is it that tempts mankind? Is there a temptation that we do not have a way of escape from? Did Jesus plagiarize? Did Satan plagiarize? So, think about some of these things as I go through my lesson. My text this morning, I'm now going to read it, is from Matthew, the third chapter, verse 16. And again, this is going to be the beginning and the ending of my lesson. So, it's going to be the bookends. Sounds like an educator, right? Sounds like a teacher. We're going to bookend this lesson, right? So here's where we're going to start and finish. Matthew 3, verse 16. When he had, and this he is Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Unless I've made a mistake, this is the NIV's rendition of Matthew, the third chapter, verses 16, 17. And I do believe that this is a moment where we would stop. We would take pause for just a moment. We humble ourselves in some reverent fashion. And I do believe there's someone assigned to lead us in a word of prayer. So if you would, please humble yourself as we pray. Someone pointed out to me that the Pew Bible is the New King James, which means I got the New King James and the NIV backward. It was the NIV that I was looking at last night, and the New King James, which is the Pew Bible that I read just a moment ago. And the reason I did that is because the print in the Pew Bible is bigger than the one I used last night, and I don't want to put my cheekers on. Now, a lot of people look at Matthew 3, 16 and 17 being the culmination of the baptism story. How that Jesus went to John the Baptist and compelled John the Baptist to baptize him. And at first John said, no. We got this backwards. You need to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, permit it to be so. We're fulfilling all righteousness. And then 16 and 17 is what happens immediately following John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And a lot of times we get to that and we say, okay, that is the end. Many times as we read our Bibles, we read to the end of a chapter and we quit. And I think a lot of times in our mentality, we conclude Jesus' baptism at 3:17. Then we pick it up and we start a new story in Matthew 4:1. But I think Matthew 3:16 and 17 goes with both stories. It is both the ending of Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, but it is also the beginning of what we often refer to as Jesus being tempted of Satan. Both of those things are these two verses is both the end of one and simultaneously the beginning of the next. So to begin with, I want to look at what it was that was said. Because everything that Satan does in chapter 4 hinges on what was said. The voice from heaven, in verse 17, according to New King James, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think another account, or another, either Luke or John, or Mark, one of them, as they recount this particular event, it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So, God, in this occasion, announces, "This is my Son." Chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to begin with that. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think this is very interesting. Because when I looked at this recently in the context of where I am in my study and my understanding of the scriptures today, and this is a lesson I taught when I was a young man, but it sounds a whole lot different now than it did then. There are a couple things that intrigue me here. First of all, who was it that led Jesus? It wasn't God himself that led Jesus. Jesus didn't just decide, I think I feel like going on a camping trip. I'm going to go out in the wilderness and camp for a little while.
oh, I'm not going to bring any food.
This isn't a human thought or a human idea. Satan didn't trick Jesus into being out there by himself. It says Jesus was led by the Spirit. It was the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. He who descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove just a couple verses back, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, and he, the Spirit, led him, Christ, into the wilderness. So this was a divine appointment. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't incidental. This wasn't, oh yeah, back at the ranch, this happened to happen. No, this was God's divine scheme and his divine plan that Jesus would be led there. Here in a minute, when we get to the end of it, this idea of being in the wilderness is going to show up. I think it's interesting that we look at this and we see that he wasn't just led away. He was led into what they call the wilderness. Now, I want to look at this word tempted for a moment. A lot of times we look at tempted, I think I can project enough, even if I'm away from the mic, everybody in here can hear me. Math teacher had theater lessons at one time, so I think I could do this. What had happened, so many times in our life, we think of tempted as being bad. That's negative. It's not good to be tempted. But if you go back into the Greek and you look into the Hebrew, when we get into some Old Testament scriptures, that word tempted isn't always a bad thing. We use the word, and the scriptures will use the word in a moment, tested. Last Wednesday, I gave my students a test. I wanted to find out something. I wanted to find out, and I didn't want to find out if they could write a paragraph. I didn't want to find out what they thought they were going to do at the next football game. I didn't want to find out who they were going to date this next weekend. I wanted to find out if they could solve an equation. I wanted to find out something about math. But this is material that I had prepared them for. We had solved equations. We had practiced it. I had done it for them. I explained to them the steps. I had told them, you do this. I said, okay, sometimes you may have one with whole numbers in it. Sometimes you may have integers. That's positive and negative numbers. And sometimes you'll have them evil, ugly fractions you got to deal with. But it's okay. We got a calculator. As long as we got a calculator, we can do anything in math, right? Sometimes they're going to be decimals. And I gave them this test on Wednesday. I ain't graded it yet, so I don't know how we did. But sometimes I'm not only testing their ability, but I'm testing to see if they are prepared to go do the next thing. I'm testing more than just, can you solve an equation? Well, when Jesus is led in the wilderness, it says he is tempted. And that word in the Greek, and when we get to the same thing in the Hebrew equivalent is tested. Satan put Jesus to the test. In verse 2, and when he, this is Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. For a long time, I wondered, why in the world was it 40 days and 40 nights on this occasion? Why 40? I think I have an answer, and I'm going to get to it here in a minute. But he was led to the wilderness, and there spent 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward, he was hungry. Now, being one who likes being outdoors, and I enjoy and appreciate a survivalist type things and events, and I think about this. I know that when you, if you get lost and you're out in the woods, you got 3 hours to control your temperature. You got to be able to control your core body temperature in 3 hours. So if it's cold out, you need to find a way to stay warm. If it's warm, hot out, you need to find a way to cool down. You got 3 hours to do that. You got 3 days to find water. You got 3 weeks to find food. 3 weeks is 21 days. He had been 40 days fasting. He had gone beyond what a survivalist would say was normal in order to continue to have hope. He had gone almost 6 weeks. He was past hungry. In verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, that is the tester, and sometimes I don't like this because it puts Satan as the one giving the test, and me being a teacher, I give tests all the time. So I was like, am I in Satan's place? And I go, ooh, I don't want to think about that no more. When Satan, the tempter, the one giving him the test, came to him, he said, this is Satan saying this, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Pause. Think about that just a minute. Most of my life I have thought, and many times I've heard people say, Satan's basically asking Jesus, if you are who you say you are, stop. Who made the initial statement in verse 17? Satan here is not challenging Jesus. Satan here is challenging the statement made in Matthew 3:17. And God said, this is my Son in whom I am pleased. Satan is not challenging Jesus. Satan is not asking Jesus if you are who you say you are. Satan is saying, Jesus, if you are who God says you are. The question wasn't challenging Jesus. The question was challenging God. Are you really who I just heard God 40 days ago say you are? Now, to prove you are who God says you are, command that these stones become bread. I'm going to pause here. I'm going to put us in this spot. How often does Satan ask you, are you really who God says you are? What is it that God says we are? God says we are His people. No different than Israel. God says we are His children. We've been grafted in. God says we are the seed in the lineage of Abraham to whom the promises were given. The promises given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel, all the way down to us. We're grafted in. Those promises are made to us. God says we are His kingdom. We are His church. We are the called out. And God says and God promises in Acts 2 that He will add us to His church. We are a royal priesthood. We as God's people are a holy nation. How many times does Satan whisper in your ear, you're not really who God says you are? And you begin to doubt. And you doubt yourself. You doubt your faith. You doubt your motives. You doubt everything about you. The fact that he says command these stones to become bread is not the focus of Satan's challenge. Satan's challenge is, are you really who God says you are? We as his people today must ask ourselves. We must be confident. Make your calling and election sure, Scripture says. We must be sure we are who God says we are. Then Jesus in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written. This is Jesus answering, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I've had somebody one time arguing with me and said that Jesus plagiarized right there. That Jesus was guilty of plagiarism. That he took something from the Old Testament and he quoted it here. He stole somebody else's words and put them in the spot. Now wait a minute. If they're your words, can you plagiarize them? If you truly believe that the Old Testament inspired by God the Father, and it also included and involved Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit in the process, did he plagiarize? No. Jesus wrote it, or at least part of writing it, and because he wrote it, he can quote himself all he wants to. So do not let a detractor say, oh, Jesus just plagiarized this and he didn't really mean it. He just quoting something from that didn't mean a whole lot. And then there are people today who want to detract from the Scriptures and say there are four different voices, they say, in the Scriptures. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know who the original voice is by the detractors, but Jesus, when he quotes this passage, he says it is written, and the place it is written is in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in verse 3. And if you allow me, I'm going to flip my Bible back to that spot. I got to flip mine here. I'm going to flip back to that spot, and I'm going to read from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, because this is the context with which Jesus answers this first test. And remember, this is a test. And Satan is testing not Jesus, but testing God. No, it ain't 6 and 3. It'd help if I got to Deuteronomy instead of Judges. Looks a whole lot different in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and 3. Looks a whole lot different in Judges 6 and 3. Yeah, I think it's 6 and 3. Oh, maybe it is. No, it is Deuteronomy 8 and 3. That's where I want to read. You would go turn to Deuteronomy 8 and 3. And I'm going to start so we know the context. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the ways these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I'm going to pause because this is the verse immediately prior to what Jesus quotes. And whenever they quoted Scripture back then, and we should do this today, we should not just think only of that particular verse that is quoted, but we need to think about all of the verses around it and the stories that are involved in that particular verse that's quoted. Many times we quote from John 14 and 2, my Father's house are many mansions, and when I so, I would have told you that I go down to prepare a place, and where I am, there you shall be also. That's just the beginning of a story that lasts for a couple of chapters. The disciples repeatedly interrupted Jesus as he was telling them of this place he's going to prepare. Whenever I think, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't just think of Jesus when he was on the cross, and those are one of the seven phrases of his crucifixion. But I go and I think of all the things that are contained in Psalm chapter 22. Because whenever Jesus quoted that, he wanted to put their mind and their attention not just on that phrase, but on that whole psalm, that whole song, that whole chapter. So when he goes back and he quotes to Satan, he quotes to him just a snippet to remind him of this. So Moses, at the end of their 40 years, you wonder why there was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? Because Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. To humble you and test you. Jesus is reminding Satan, this isn't the first test he's been a part of. That God tested Israel in the wilderness. So at the end of 40 days in the wilderness, Satan comes to test Jesus. He says, you know, this has happened before. When Israel was 40 years in the wilderness, God tested them at that time. Verse 3, and this is where he actually quotes directly from, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Wait a minute. Is not Jesus been baptized? Is he not 40 days? Is he not hungered? And fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, or the mouth of the Lord. There was a reason Jesus quoted the small bit from Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Because he wanted Satan to realize, to understand, to witness the parallel between what was happening to Jesus now and what happened to Israel then. Moses said that God had tested you that God may know your heart. Jesus was being tested so that we would know his heart. Jesus was tested so that we would know how to endure our tests, whether they be from God or from Satan. If God is able to test, he tested Israel, he tests us. No temptation is beyond that which we're able to endure or endure, withstand. But God gave Israel manna. He said, Moses said that Israel shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is what Jesus quoted. Now, verse 5. We're still in the wilderness. We still have 40 days. Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years. God tested Israel that God may know their heart. Jesus is being tested not to prove anything to Satan, but that we may know his heart. Verse 5. Then the devil took him, Jesus, up into the holy city. The holy city is Jerusalem. And set him, Jesus, on the pinnacle of the temple. For a long time, I wondered, why do you do that? The pinnacle of the temple at this day and time was the highest point that you could go in Jerusalem. Why did he take him to the temple in Jerusalem? They were out in the wilderness somewhere. Satan, I don't know how he does it, or I don't know what the arrangement is, but Satan gets the picture of at the temple. And Satan transports Jesus to the temple. Why? Why the temple? In the days of Moses, and before the temple was constructed, they had the tabernacle. The temple held the same function as the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies was the dwelling place of God Himself. The Ark of the Covenant was set up there. When they were in the wilderness, God would lead them by day by a pillar of smoke, and at night by a pillar of fire. That was the presence of God Himself among His people. Satan took Jesus to the location. He took Him to the point of God's presence among His people. And then Satan says to Him, Christ, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You ever wondered? Satan knows the Bible too. Somebody asked me one time, well, did Satan plagiarize? He went back and he quoted Old Testament scripture. Has Satan committed plagiarism in doing this? And I said, no, because he quoted his source. Satan says, for it is written. But Satan can quote the Bible and take scripture and twist it to mean something totally different. Today, in the world we live in, Satan quotes scriptures to us and twist them to mean something totally different than what God ever intended. Now, if you study people who have mental and emotional disorders, you will come across people, and commonly they're called narcissists. And narcissists will take a true event and twist it to make them the hero and someone else the villain. And there are people who have all sorts of studies and papers and all kinds of information. And you go on the internet and you can find all kinds of information about a narcissist. I read one comment someone had one time that Satan, on this occasion, was behaving as a narcissist would. He took a true statement and twisted it and made it seem something backwards. But Satan still says, if you are the Son of God, remember, this is going back to the statement in verse 17 where God says, this is my Son. Satan is not asking Jesus to prove you are who you say you are. Jesus is being asked to prove God. Excuse me. He is who God says He is. Today, we get challenged so many times. Are you really who God says you are? And then we're asked to prove it. I got it right this time. Satan is now quoting from Psalm 91 and verse 11. But I'm going to go and I'm going to read it because I want to read it in its context. We just have a short snippet. We just have a little piece. But Psalm 91, and I believe if I got it written down right, is 11. Yes. He quotes Psalm 91, 11, and 12. I'm going to back up. And I'm going to begin Psalm 91 and 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Why did Satan take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple? Because that is the dwelling place of God. And Psalm 91 and 1 says that. So he is putting the imagery of Psalm 91, verse 1, in Jesus' face. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. And this is David now describing his confidence in God. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers. And then when I read that, I thought, how many Don't you remember Jesus said, I shall gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks? And under his wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now here's where he quotes verbatim from the Old Testament. For he shall give his angels charge over you. That's what Satan says God's going to do to him. To keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest ye dash your foot against a stone. That's what Satan quotes. Don't you know Jesus knows Scripture? Because the Scripture doesn't end there. That's just the part Satan quotes to Jesus. All of the stuff that happened before, he set up and he put Jesus at the dwelling place of God himself. And he said, don't you remember? God promised that he will give his angels charge over you. You will throw yourself down and nothing can harm you. But you know, Satan didn't say anything about verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. NIV says the serpent. The young lion and the serpent ye shall trample underfoot. You know, I think it would have been good if Jesus had just quoted verse 13 to him. Yeah, God's not going to let me dash my foot against the stone, but guess what? He's going to let me dash my foot against your head and kill you dead. In which he did at crucifixion. The old prophecy back in Genesis 3:15 is that he, Christ, shall bruise your head, but you, Satan, will bruise his heel. This is what Satan quoted to try to get Jesus to prove what God said. Folks, we ain't never got to prove what God said. We just got to tell people what God had said. Now, Jesus' answer comes in verse 7, which is another quote from Deuteronomy. And this time, if I can see it correctly, it is Deuteronomy 6 and 16. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. You do not tempt him. Now, there's something very interesting about Deuteronomy 6:16. But when you go back and you... Deuteronomy 6 and 16. There it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. This is a reference to another story. This is a reference to a story that happened back in the book of Numbers. The story back in the book of Numbers that Deuteronomy is referring to is when Israel, and the Bible says Israel grumbled against Moses and tested God. If you go back to the book of Numbers, and I'm going to see if I can find it real quick. Back in the book of, is it Numbers? Where is it? The story is the children of Israel are now complaining that they're out in the wilderness and they don't have water. There's no water. And they claim, and they say, and they cry out to Moses, have you brought us out here to perish? We had water over in Israel. Don't you remember Israel? Man, life was good in Israel. In Israel, we had onions and leeks. The children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt so that they could have the onions and leeks. Some people say, oh man, I don't know if I want onions or leeks. Folks, I grew up in South Louisiana. If you're Cajun, if there ain't onions in it, you ain't eating. If you don't eat something with onion in it, you go hungry. Because the Cajun Trinity is onion, bell pepper, and celery. There's onion in everything. I think children of Israel were part Cajun. They had to go back for their onions. I like onions. I'll eat onions in and on just about everything. Somebody gave me a challenge one time. I bet you can't make a salad out of onions. I said, watch this. I made a Wardoff salad. It had apples and onions and celery. I had to use a red onion. But I made me a fruit salad with onion in it. And they liked it. But the children of Israel were complaining to Moses, we are out here, we have no food. But yet, God sent them manna and God sent them the quail. We don't have water. Once he led them to an oasis. The second time, he led them to a rock. And he told Moses on this occasion, you reach forth and you strike the stone with your rod. Now later on, God would tell Moses, you speak to the rock and water will come forth. Well, on the first occasion, God said, you strike the stone and water shall come forth. And when he goes back and you look at that story, how it is told, Moses struck the water and he says, why is it that you grumble against me and you test God? The children of Israel tested God whether he would provide for their needs. How many times do we in our life unwittingly fall into Satan's trap and question God and his provision for our life? We need to be cautious not to do it. Because back there were two words in Hebrew, and the word Massa that's used in Deuteronomy 6 and 16 was the word that they named that place, which meant put to the test. Tempt, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as Israel tempted God at Massa, the place of the test. You shall not test God. God will not test his people with anything more than they're able to bear. We do not test God. Verse 8. Again, the devil looked upon him an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things shall I give you if you will fall down and worship me. I wondered about this. Why is it that Satan said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world? Doesn't everything in the world belong to God anyway? If you go back and you look at the story of the Tower of Babel, and how did the people at that time rose up to challenge God, they established the first civil government on earth. God did not establish civil government. God did not put in place the kingdoms of this world. He will take the kingdoms of this world and he will use them to have his will take place, but it was not God who sanctioned and ordained the kingdoms of the world. So Satan says, since you didn't make that, I can give all of this to you. Verse 10, Jesus said unto him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. Another occasion where similar language took place was with Peter. He said, oh no, these things should not be as you described. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan. Satan was the adversary. Satan was the enemy. Satan was the one putting him to the test. And Jesus said, I have enough. Away with you and your temptations and your tests. Worship the Lord your God only. You serve Him. When Jesus said, away from you, Satan had no choice but to leave. The Scripture says that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. Whenever we find moments of weakness and of doubt, just like Jesus did, Jesus resisted Satan. And Satan left him. We have the protection of divine authority over us. Do not let Satan challenge you as to who you really are. I got a story. It's going to be a quick one. Something happened before my son was born. So I had three little girls at the time. I had Hannah, Rebecca, and Leah. Leah couldn't have been but 2 or 3 years old because she was 4 when Matthew was born. And we were invited over to somebody else's house. And we had had supper the night before, and we had visited that night, and we'd gone to bed, and we got a good night's rest. And the next morning, the hostess got up and made cinnamon rolls for everybody. And they put cinnamon rolls, and we let all the children. So it was my 3 daughters and their children, and they were all around the table. And the cinnamon rolls was served on a small little plate, little salad plate, with a fork. And then a couple of extra for the adults who were standing around. Well, her children grabbed forks. My children grabbed the cinnamon roll. Are you supposed to eat a cinnamon roll with your fork or with your fingers? Well, the hostess's children used forks. My children used fingers. And she was aghast. She looked, oh, you barbarians. What's the matter with you people? And I saw what was going on. And I looked over at the father of the other family, and he saw what was going on. So I reached down, and she put a fork on my plate, to which I removed and set on the table. And I picked the cinnamon roll up, and I ate the cinnamon roll with my fingers. What just happened? 2 things happened right there. I looked over at the father. The father smiled. The mother left the room. Was there a right or a wrong way to eat a cinnamon roll? No. I, as the father, affirmed the way my children ate their food. That's one thing that happened. When I reached down and I ate that cinnamon roll the same way my children were eating it, I, as father, affirmed their behavior. Their behavior is because that's what I taught them to do. The God of heaven, He looks at our behavior. When our behavior is not contrary to His will, He affirms our behavior because we're His children. The Father affirms us. The Father affirmed Jesus was His Son. The Father affirms we are His people. Never doubt that. Second thing that happened, we weren't invited back. But it was okay. Sometimes people in this world, when they test us, when Satan sends people in this world to test us and try us and to find out whether we really are who God says we are, and we prove through our behavior and our actions we really are who God says we are, and there's no temptation that Satan can bring to cause us to change that, he will leave the room. He won't invite us back. And we got to be ready for that. Now, I told you that this was the bookend. What God said, this is my Son in whom I well please. That was the statement. But I want you to look at the timing. Here's the end of it. I'm going back to chapter 3, verse 17, and I'll be finished here shortly. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven. Say, who said this. God said, this is my son. If you go all the way back to, I think it's Numbers 20. It may be Exodus 20. It's something 20. Numbers 20. Something amazing. If you don't realize it, don't know it. Told you. I forgot my notes. I don't have them written down in front of me. Yes, it is Exodus 20 where I want to go. Go back to Exodus 20. This is when the children of Israel first arrived in the promised land. Remember, we found the quote in Deuteronomy when Moses said, at the end, you have been 40 years in the wilderness and God has tested you. This is before all that happens. I want to read with you from Exodus 20. And most people, the title of this particular section would be the Ten Commandments, or God gives the commandments, or something to that effect. But Exodus 21, and God spoke all these words, saying, God spoke all of the words, beginning from Exodus 20 and 2 to Exodus 20 and 17. God spoke out loud the commandments that they received on that day. And if you remember, the children of Israel, they were saying, you do not go up on Mount Sinai. This is holy. Anyone going up on that mountain, either you, your children, your animals, they will be put to death right then and there. The children of Israel were scared. They were scared to death. They weren't going to go up on that mountain upon penalty of death. And God shouts out from Mount Sinai, his presence, he shouts out the commandments that they are to follow. Verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They were scared before it started, and now they're trembling. You talk about shaking in your boots. This is a biblical example of you shaking in your boots. They're terrified. They're horrified. They can't stand the thundering and the sound of the trumpet and all of the smoking and the lightning flashes. And they're just going bonkers, insane with fear. In verse 19, then they, the children of Israel, said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were terrified. They were scared literally to death. They were afraid that all this noise, all this power was going to envelop them, and they would die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven, and you shall make anything to me with anything to be with me, gods of silver and so on. Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. From that point on, God never spoke out loud to his people again. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through different people. He spoke through the judges. But never again did Jesus speak to his people. Until John 3:17. Not John 3:17. Until Matthew 3:17. This is the first time. They said, you tell Moses and we'll listen to Moses. The very next thing God tells his people out loud is, don't listen to Moses. This is my son. This is who I want you to listen to. Today, as we live our lives, we need to listen to the voice of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came and spent 40 days in the wilderness, just as Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. He was tested, and he out-dueled Satan and defeated Satan in his ultimate conquest on that moment. All the rest of it was anticlimactic. That was the moment God, through Christ, defeated Satan. Today we may be tested, we may be tried, we may be tempted. Things come our way that are hard. But we must always believe that we are who God says we are. I don't know the thoughts, the hearts, the minds of those here. If there's someone here who wishes to obey the gospel, I did not point out the plan of salvation. But I talked longer than I intended to. By about 20 minutes. But I had something to say. Don't know the thoughts of those here. If you wish to obey the gospel, you come forward repenting, confessing that Jesus is Christ. And someone here will work with you, and we will baptize you for the remission of sins. If you have done that and you wish to come back, come forward, let your need be made known while we stand and we sing our song.